In John chapter 3, I want to just go over a few things. I preached on seven things this morning, and Ray Harper said I finished before 12 o'clock. That included the invitation, right? And I'm just preaching on one thing tonight. Seven things this morning, one thing tonight. And so we'll probably be out of here in 10 minutes. Amen. Let's read John chapter 3, and we're going to begin in verse 14 again. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And I'm tempted to preach on that text tonight, even though I've not prepared to do that tonight. But I have prepared for preaching that, and that's the sermon that I preach to the Muslims in Nashville. That's the text I use to witness to the imam in the Muslim temple. And it's a great message for anybody because it's just a message of the sinfulness or the sin of people and what God did to deliver people from their sin. And it's a picture of our Lord Jesus dying on a cross. And so this text is about Jesus dying on a cross or on the cross for us. And verse 15 tells us why. So that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world or to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And he who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe has been condemned or judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, I don't know if Kara has it on the screen because I didn't ask her to, but I want to go ahead and read the rest of the verses. This is the judgment that light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light. For their deeds were evil, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. This morning I shared with you about the love of God for the world. And I believe that we can say with all sincerity and all honesty, I believe that God says that everyone in the world, that God loves you. I believe that we can say sincerely about everyone in the world that God loves you. And this is how he loves you, that he gave his Son to die so that if you would believe on him, you would not spend eternity perishing in hell, but so that you could have life and that life will be perfected in heaven forever. Now, John 3:16 says several things about God's love for the world. I think I mentioned most of those this morning. I want to clarify them tonight. When we talk about God's love for the world, it is an amazing love of God for the whole family of unbelievers that are in this world. There's not anybody in the world, there's not any group of people in the world, there's not any nation in the world. There's not any kind of people in the world. Listen, God has a love for all the Hindu people in the world. And God has a love for all of the Buddhists in the world. And God has a love for all Muslims in the world. Did you know that God has a love for all of the radical Muslims in the world? There's no exclusion. I mean, they're not excluded from God's love that caused God to give his Son to die on the cross so that whoever, even a radical Muslim. Now, some people don't like that, and I may make you mad, and I apologize if you get mad, but oh well, you know. God says that God so loved the world. Not part of the world, not most of the world, not the world like us, but God so loved the world that he gave his Son so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the amazing love of God for all of fallen, sinful humanity. No matter how bad, God, amen, has a love for them. Number two, this love of God is of such greatness that it moved God to give his son to die. Or it caused God to send his son to die. In John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. John 10, 17 and 18. I may have read these verses this morning, but it won't hurt for you to hear them again. For this reason, the Father loves me. This is Jesus. Jesus said, the Father loves me because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. Now, someone used to sing a song, Who Killed Jesus, many years ago. And the song goes on saying that you killed Jesus, or I killed Jesus with my sin. But people often credit the Jews or the Romans for killing Jesus. But Jesus said, I lay it down on my own initiative. I choose to lay down my life. Nobody can take it from me. My Father sent me in this world to die. And I came into this world to die. And I choose of my own choice to die on the cross so that those who are sinful, those who are the enemies of God, can be saved. He said, I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. And now, so listen. God has sent his Son to die. And God sent his Son to die so that whoever would believe in him could have everlasting life. Now, it is impossible to deny the very clear purpose and the effect of God's love for the world. God's love for the world, God giving his Son, means this: whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. Amen? Whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. Now, the love of God in this verse promises to anyone, without exception, anyone who believes in Jesus, to be rescued from their sin, to be rescued from the burning lake of fire, and to be given eternal life now that will continue to mature into perfection when we go into the kingdom of heaven. And why can God do that? Why can God give sinners eternal life? Why can God give someone everlasting life who's earned eternal condemnation in hell? They earned eternal condemnation in hell. They deserve eternal condemnation in hell. You earned eternal condemnation in hell. You deserved eternal condemnation in hell. So how can a righteous God give someone eternal life who deserves eternal condemnation in hell? How can God do that? Well, he does it because he loves us. But how can he do it? How can a just God give forgiveness to sinners? He gives mercy to whomever he wills. But why can he do that? How is it just for a holy God to forgive the horrible sinners that are in the world? Do what? I finally heard it. I don't know where it came from. He paid our sin debt. He paid our penalty. He suffered the wrath of God that was due us. He bore our sins in his own body on the cross. He paid. And my friend, what he paid for, he gets. Amen. There are no limits to this offer. It goes out to all people of every nation and every tribe and every tongue. It goes to Papua New Guinea. I don't know. I know some of us have difficulty reading. And some of the words on the screen were in a light background. They didn't pop out at us. But the two guys that were telling us, for years we lived in darkness. For years we didn't know that anyone had died on the cross to take our place. For years no one ever told us the God's talk. I lived in darkness. I didn't know that he had the right to send me to hell. And then he began to just thank God that these people came and shared with them the good news of Jesus Christ. And folks, there are still people that haven't heard. And there are still places where there's no one engaging the people that haven't heard. And Papua New Guinea is one of the major places. There are countries that there are not one believer for over 200,000 unbelievers. What's the likelihood of your children hearing about Jesus when there's only one believer for 200,000 unbelievers? It's slim. They're unreached and they're unengaged. And that's why we give our Lottie Moon Christmas offering. That's why we support people that are going to the nations. That's why when someone like Cassie, that's so real, is willing to go, that's the reason I feel compelled by God to help her go. That they can hear. And that's why if God opens the door for Amber and Andy to go to Nashville, and you say, well, you know, Nashville, Tennessee, but there is a nation of people, or there are nations of people living in Nashville that haven't heard. Hundreds of thousands of refugees in Nashville that will hear the gospel for the first time when someone takes it to them in Nashville. Isn't that crazy? But that's the world we live in. Now, I want to just introduce you just a little bit. I mean, our text is about God loves the world. Right? That's what our text is about. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So why? So that whoever believes will have everlasting life. I cannot say that enough. A couple of weeks ago, or last week, the week before last, I preached on the free will of the Spirit of God. And that the Spirit of God is a sovereign God. He is just as much God as the Father or the Son. And the Spirit of God is almighty, and he's omniscient, and he's omnipresent. The Spirit of God, my friend, he's God, the Holy Spirit. And yet God, the Holy Spirit, is as free as the wind. He blows wherever he wills, and you hear him coming, and you see the results of him coming, but you don't know where he's coming from or where he's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit of God. Folks, it's so wonderful and encouraging to me to know that the Spirit of God is all-powerful God. He's as free as the wind. There's nobody that restrains him. There's nobody that stops him. There's nobody that can tell him, no, you cannot change my heart. No, you cannot change my children's heart. Parents who don't want their children to hear about Christ. My friend, God the Holy Spirit, he blows where he wills. And I'm so thankful that he does. A stubborn, unrepentant heart that hasn't believed in Jesus in 70 years of people sharing the gospel with him week after week after week after week. I'm telling you, the Spirit of God can change his heart today. And so God has a love for other things as well than the whole world. So maybe you could help me out. What else or who else does God love other than the whole world? Are y'all just quiet because you're being, huh? My friend, I want you to know God the Father has a love for God the Son. Amen. And God the Son has a love for God the Father. And that is a love unlike any other love there is. However, God says that he loves us like the Son. That is just blows your mind. That God loves us. And that God so loves us that when we get into the kingdom of heaven as heirs of Christ, everything that is his is ours. That's the love of God. But there's a love of God for the Son. What else is there a love of God for? Whoever believes in him. And I think that is a particular love. That is an exclusive love. And I'll briefly talk about that in just a moment. But before we get to that, what else does God love? Someone say God loves his creation. Does someone want to say that? Thank you very much. You're the sharpest one here. The only one that got it right. God loves his creation. He oversees his creation. He sustains his creation. But God oversees and sustains his creation for who? Huh? For us? For his glory? That's why he does it. But who does he do it for in particular? Us? Who else? Huh? Doesn't the Word of God say that it rains on the just and the unjust? God is just so amazing. God, the love of God, gives God a love for the whole world and a love for his creation. And he said that all of his creation is good. And then God sustains the creation for even his enemies. But then there is a love that is greater than God's love for the whole world. There is a love of God that is greater than God's love for the whole world. Look with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Well, I can tell this one point's going to take me longer than I thought. Or that I made you think. Deuteronomy chapter 10, look at verse 14. God is talking to the children of Israel, and God says, "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heaven, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them." Now do you see? "But on your fathers..." God loves the world, right? God loves the whole world. And God sent his Son to die so that whoever believes would have everlasting life. But isn't there a particular love of God for the nation of Israel? Isn't there a certain affection for God to love them? You know, I could say, I love my children. And I do. And I can say, I love your children. And I do. But I'm going to tell you, when it comes down to your children or mine, well, y'all don't act like it's not that way with y'all. When it comes to your grandchildren, I think a lot of y'all love my grandchildren. Thank you. And I love your grandchildren. But I'm going to tell you, when it comes to yours and mine, there's an affection for mine that I'm just telling you. And God, in comparing his love for the world to his affection to them, he singles them out and he says, God set his affection to love them and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is this day. My friend, God had a love for the children of Israel that God had for no one else. I'm not saying God didn't love the whole world. He did, didn't he? Does God love the whole world? Says he does. But did God choose the Hittites? Did he? What about the Amorites? the Jebusites. God chose Abraham and made of Abraham a nation. And God chose of the children of Israel to make of them a nation. And God chose them. I want you to look with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 through 8. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, out of all of the people upon the face of the earth, God chose the people of Israel for his own people, differently, distinct, not the same as any of the other people on all the face of the earth. And why did he do that? Verse 7. The Lord did not set his love on you. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the other peoples. You were the fewest of all the people. I didn't choose you because of who you are. I didn't choose you because you were the most powerful. I didn't choose you because you were the richest. So why did he? Verse 8 says, but because the Lord loved you. Why did God choose them? Because he did. Because he's God. God loved them distinctly, separately, more than anyone else in the whole world. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, in the nation of Israel, that doesn't mean that everybody in the nation of Israel is saved and going to heaven. But it does mean that God had a covenant relationship with them that was never offered to anyone else outside of becoming a part of the nation of Israel. I said, like, wow. Why did he do it? Does anybody know why he did it? Do what? Well, why did he make them a promise? I'm not going to promise you I'm going to give you $100. If I promise you I'm going to give you $100, I've got to have a reason. He declared that, but why did he declare it? He did it because he chose to love them. I don't understand it. I can't explain it. I can declare it. God said it. Right? Now, I don't want to, because this is not the text, I don't want to run from a truth, but I don't want to labor a truth either. I want to labor one truth. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. If anyone ever tells you anything else about me other than pastor believes that God so loved the whole world, not excluding anybody, that he gave his Son, so that if they believe on him, they will have everlasting life. You heard it from my mouth. More importantly, you read it in God's Word. Amen? But I want to look at the love of God for some people He does more than just make it possible for them to believe. His love for them virtually made it impossible for them not to believe. John chapter 10, verse 25. Jesus was talking to some folks at a feast, and And they were asking questions. And Jesus answered to them in verse 25. He said, I told you, and you do not believe. You do not believe the works that I do in my Father's name. These testify of me. You don't believe I'm who I am, even though I'm doing what I'm doing, even though nobody can do what I'm doing unless God is with me. And yet, even though I tell you who I am, you don't believe. And he says in verse 26, but you do not believe me because you are not my sheep. If you were my sheep, you would believe. So there's a love of God for those that the Bible refers to as his sheep. He says in verse 28, now verse 27, my sheep, who? Who's he talking about? His sheep hear his voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Why do they follow him? Because they're his sheep, and they hear his voice. They hear his call. They hear his wooing, and they're his sheep. And so they follow him. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now I want you to pay attention to something in verse 29. My Father who has given them to me. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. My Father has given them to me. Who are sheep? Mike's pointing at him. Amen. I mean, don't you ought to point at yourself, you know. I thank God I'm his sheep. The sheep are those whom God has given to Jesus. Y'all get that? I'm not adding anything to the Word of God. I'm not taking anything away. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. My friend, listen to me. When God gives Jesus his sheep, he saves them and he keeps them. Hallelujah. I love that keeping part. Now, I've got some newly dipped free will friends now. But I'm going to tell you, my friend, I can't do anything but try to tell you, God saves and he keeps because we're sheep. Look at John 6, 37. All that the Father, what? John chapter 6, verse 37. How did Jesus get the sheep? The Father gave them. Is that Robin Allen or is that Bible? Now, y'all, is that Robin Allen or is it the Bible? Thank you. It's just the Word of God. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So the Father gave Jesus the sheep. Now John chapter 6 verse 37 says, and all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. If you're a sheep, if God the Father has given you to God the Son, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Is that Robin Allen or is that the Word of God? All that the Father has given me will come to me. Does it say most? Does it say some? It says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. John 6, 65 says, no man can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Now, why doesn't everybody come to Jesus? Why? All who come to them will never be cast out. Is that the Bible say that? Does the Bible say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved? Does it say, whoever believes in him will never perish? Why doesn't everybody come? Why? I mean, folks, it makes sense. Heaven or hell? Life or death? Fullness of joy and peace and everlasting life? Or the burning lake of fire forever and ever? Why doesn't everybody come? Well, why don't we just look at the biblical answer? John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the judgment. This is what condemns men. That the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Why doesn't everybody come? Because they love their sin. Because they're spiritually dead. Because they live in darkness. Because Satan has blinded their eyes. All of those are biblical reasons that why people don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Let me ask you, why did you believe? All right, were you spiritually dead before you got saved? Were you spiritually dead? Yes. Were you in darkness? Yes. Did the Bible refer to you as children of wrath? Yes. Were you guilty of sin? No, he's in the world today, not because of virtues of men like me. My friend, I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm just a voice. And thank God for all the voices. But my friend, listen to me. You and I were just as dark as anybody else's darkness. We were just as dead as anybody else. We loved our sin just as much as anyone else. Then why? Because I'm telling you, friend, God had a love for you that was an all-conquering love, that was a death-defying love, that was a life-giving love, that it was a faith-producing love. God quickened you because God loved you particular in a very, very special way. D.L. Moody used to have a quote. D.L. Moody was one of the great preachers, one of the great revivalists. D.L. Moody used to have a quote. Do I? Yeah. I guess it's still his quote, even if he's dead. That English teacher didn't tell you that, did he? All right. I was thinking that was something an English teacher would say. I guess a dead man's quote is still a dead man's quote. It's still a quote, right? D.L. Moody, one of the great revivalists of America, used to have a quote. He used to say a quote. He used to say, on this side of heaven at the heaven's gate, there's a sign that says, whoever believes shall have eternal life. And you get in on the other side and look back at the gate, and there's another sign that says, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Amen? I can't explain it. I just thank God that God didn't leave me in sin. Amen? And I thank God, whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will never perish, but shall have everlasting life. That is that promise of God. That promise of God has no exclusions. It has no limitations. It has no exceptions. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And you can share the gospel and tell anybody God loves you. And God loves you enough that He sent His Son to die on the cross. So if you or anyone else would believe in Him, you could have everlasting life. I cannot reconcile the choosing of God and the unlimited of love of God for the whole world. I don't have to. All I have to do is to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And He said, all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And then one day I'm going to die and go to heaven. And I'm going to say, thank you, God, for saving me. There won't be anybody in hell blaming God for not choosing them. There won't be anybody in hell blaming God for not choosing them. And there won't be anybody in heaven saying, I did it. I did it. No, my friend, we go to heaven by the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of God that caused Him to send His Son to die on the cross so that we could be saved. And we put our faith in Him. And you can never go to heaven, ever, unless you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can never miss heaven, and you will escape hell. And all of God's children said, amen. Amen. We will be in heaven, and we will escape hell.